Everybody here? Fine?
I don't know if this speaker's working, but it seems to be working now.
Amen.
It is great to be able to get together with the men.
Yeah.
We can stop messing around and start telling like it really is. You know what I'm saying? Women are here. Let me tell you what I really think about the women, okay, right now. just kidding.
It's recorded.
Okay. I love my wife. my peaches and cream, my trouble and strife. I'm just joking at this point. Amen. It is good to be here. I think the topic is spiritual husbands, and I don't really have a text, but I have about like 4 points that have no connection. They're just 4 points, okay? But there are 4 points about, there's some personal experience about trying to be a good husband. And 4 points in the Bible about what I think God really expects of us as His men, as His husbands and fathers, and in some sense, the leaders in God's church, in God's kingdom. You know, the word for man and the word for husband is the same word in the Greek and in the Hebrew language. And it's important to think about because since it tells us that manhood and being a husband are connected concepts. Being a husband and being a man, it's a connected thought. I am a man. I am a husband. In the Bible, that's the same word. So let's look at 4 quick points here. I don't know about quick, but 4 points. We're all good? First point. We go home to bless our families. We go home to bless our families. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16. Just for brevity, I'll tell you the story. David decides he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. The ark had a long kind of a history to it. In fact, it finally ends up in Washington, D.C. in a warehouse there. But we'll get to that. Perhaps. I don't know. I can't tell you the truth. You know, but you know, there was the ark. You know, it was in the tabernacle. And finally, you know, at some point the Philistines captured it. And that didn't go well. And they got all kind of, you know, they knocked over their god Dagon. Then they got, I don't know, hemorrhoids or something, right? Or I mean, things were not going well. They said, "Get this thing out of here." And they put it on a cart, and they had two cows who just had calves, and yet they were still willing to leave those calves, and it was God's will for the ark to leave. And it ends up at somebody's house and starts blessing that guy's house. And so David says, I wanted to bless my house. So he arranges to bring the ark into Jerusalem. So he goes down to the U-Haul place and he gets a cart and they start hauling it there. And of course the cart stumbles and Uzzah holds up to steady it and boom, he's dead. And David's furious because he was trying to do the right thing. Why in the world isn't God blessing me about this? He was ticked off. So the ark ends up kind of stopping there, but still blessing wherever it stops. And so David's anger having cooled and him learning that he's not being blessed, says, let me just figure out what went wrong here. He humbled out and he did it right, which in other words, if you're going to move the ark, you got to get poles, you got to get Levites, you got to do everything right. And he does it right, and he's bringing in the ark to Jerusalem. He's making sacrifices, like, I don't know, every 100 yards. He just stops and another sacrifice. There's music. He's in the street dancing. He's jumping around in his loincloth. Michael, his wife, sees it and says, she's disgusted at his zeal or his enthusiasm. And you know what happens to that. That was the end of their physical life. And so he keeps on going, and he finally gets it in there. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 43, so after this kind of seminar, because you know, it would have taken all day or days, after this great moment, the text says, then all the people left, each for his own home, and David returned home to bless his family. To bless his family. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't go home with that on our mind.
No.
that we've been out there and we've been working hard, supporting the family, taking care of business, and we're going home, and we've had to put up with stuff on the job. We've had to put up stuff in traffic and in public transportation. We're tired. We just want to go home and get some rest. And we go home, we go in there, we want to be just, give me my time. Let me go find my chair. Give me my drink. I'll see the kids later, but I just want to get my head together here. And then when that's finally over, and then you know what I mean? And then you kind of start getting out of yourself a bit. All those things are probably true, but that is not what David does, nor is it what men of God are meant to do. The most important thing we do each day is not go to work. The most important thing we do each day is to lead our families and raise our kids and love our wives. And we work just to be able to do just that. So when we go, so if we end up going to work and deciding I'm going to work, I got to get out of myself. But when I go home, I can be selfish. Something in our value system is all turned upside down. Because what really counts and the relationships that really mean something to us are the things going on at home. So when I go home, what should I be thinking? Man, I'm going home. It's time not to wind down. It's time to wind up. I'm going home to bless my family, not to be cared for as the king of the castle, but to care for my people that God has given me. What are you like when you go home? What are you thinking about? What's running through your mind? What's on your heart? I think we're men. We've got, whether we like it or not, we pattern on our parents. We pattern on our dads. And we whether we like it or not, we, you know, you look in the mirror one day and you got to go, whoa, I look like my dad. What has happened? You may look like your dad, but are you acting like your dad? And when Dad came home, everything stopped. It was all about him. That's the way my family was. And the kids, well, feed him and get him cleaned up and put to bed. I'll say hi, but I don't want to be bothered. What are you like? You're like your father and grandfathers? Are you something different? Because you've decided when you go home, you bless your family. You know, there's a great scripture. We ought to put it on our dashboards of our cars, on our desk and on our hearts. And it says in Hebrews 11:21, it's this picture that's quoted there. And it says there in that great chapter of faith, it says there in Hebrews 11:21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Here's it. What's this picture of? I mean, he's got his staff would be a, you know, that's his cane, right? I mean, this is his last moment. He said, as the text says, as he was dying, he's blessing his son and his son's sons. Whoa. See, I think that's what God calls men to be like. Until our dying breath, we're blessing our family. That's our heart. That's the example of faith that God has called us to. How's it going, bros? You know, how's it going when you go home and you set the tone for that family? You open the door and there's your wife. And maybe she's been minding the kids, or maybe not. Or the, you know what I mean? And she's had a frazzled day. What do you do? Do you say, man, great, I'm here. Things are okay. I'm here to help, to serve, and to create an environment and an atmosphere that glorifies God. I'm here to bless my family. First point. Second, the absence of leadership is deadly. The absence of leadership is deadly. Genesis 16 is a time there in Abraham's life. Abraham, as we all know, was told the great promise of God, leave your father and your country and go to a land I'll call you to, and I'll make from you a great nation. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteous, and he moved into the promised land. A great moment. But Sarah did not get pregnant the first year, or the second year, or the third year. They went to the clinic, and it still nothing happened. You know, and it was tough. And it went on and on. And finally, in chapter 16, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And your wife tells you that. I was just trying to help, sweetheart, you know. Well, your slave is in your hands, Abram says. Do with her whatever she wishes. And then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled. You know the rest of the story. She flees and cries out to God. And an angel appears to him in verse 11. And one day you'll have a son. His name will be Ishmael. And what will he be like? Verse 12. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. What an expression. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And on and on the story goes. And really, literally, on and on the story goes. On and on the story goes. You know, here's a scene. It's a wild scene. You know, not having a kid, and your wife's depressed because it's not happening. She blames God. God's not done. Kept me from this. And she says, "I want you to take Hagar and sleep with her." It's not the kind of thing most of our wives ever tell us. Haven't heard that one, have you? No, I haven't heard that one. You know, it's not. It'd be quite a surprise for most of us if our wife gave us a green light on this kind of behavior. And if your wife tells you that, you need to get some discipling in your marriage instantly at that point. But I'm sure Abraham, he grew tired, he grew distracted, he grew weary. He didn't disengage. He just wanted peace at the house. What will make you happy? Well, sleep with my maidservant. Okay, I'll do my part. It's kind of ridiculous for a guy to say that. Sleeps with her, and of course it's kind of like instantly she's pregnant, right? I always draw the contrast between kind of works and faith, because you know, works theology works, and it works quickly. So Abraham takes it into his hands, sleeps with her once, and she's pregnant. And then Ishmael has 12 sons. But God's plan by faith is build and right by faith every step. So Abraham, then Isaac, and Isaac has 2 sons. It's Jacob. Then Jacob has 12. It's generational down the line, you know what I mean? But built the right way. Works work, but it doesn't last and produces a competitive environment of hostility among the brothers versus faith. That's a whole other lesson. But here, Abraham is supposed to be leading his wife. And yet, look at the consequence. You know, you almost see the same theme of in the story of Lot, because this is a generational problem. If you're not leading and setting the example for those in your household, your children will be the same. And so Lot grows up as his nephew, seeing the example of Abram. And one day in his situation, and he's in Sodom, and it's time to leave. And he tells his wife, it's time to go. And he tells his daughters, it's time to go. And what do they all do? They laugh at him. And finally, by God's grace, the angel pulls him out. She, of course, turns around, never makes it. And then more disasters happen after that, where Lot sleeps with his daughters after they get him drunk. They become the offspring of the Moabites and the Ammonites. The worst enemy of God's, the worst time in Israel's history is Baal Peor, where the Moabites and the Ammonites sent their women in to sleep with the Israelites, and thousands die, all again because some husband's not leading his family as God wants us to lead those families. Abraham, Ishmael, the whole Israel-Jewish conflict, all because husbands a husband was not leading faithfully his wife, but gave in to make peace. Now, we do it all the time, guys. We know it's right, we just want to make our wife happy. We can't stand when she's not happy. It's rough, but the consequences are deadly. Third point, you and your wife are one. You and your wife are one. Genesis 2:24 again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. Your loyalty is to your wife. If you have to pick between mom and dad and your wife, who are you supposed to pick? Mom.
No.
No, don't do that. It's not mom. Go get counseling if that's if you say mom. It's your wife. Now, not only is it do we leave our father and mother and cling to our wife, we also cling to our wife and not to our kids. Our loyalty is to our wife. These kids of ours, they're going to get up and move out one day. It'll be a glorious day. You'll have more room in the house. No, I'm kidding. It's bittersweet. You know, lessons from my life, you know, and one of the things as my daughters aged, and especially my oldest one was one of the stronger willed of the three, and as they reached the teenage years, my wife and my oldest daughter were really, they weren't getting along. And they would have these fierce fights, you know, and I would be gone and I'd come in and there was, you know, and I'd hear from my wife, I could hear them at times going at each other in the responses to one another. And I thought, man, this is not good. I need to referee. I need to sit them both down as God-given male in the family. You know what I mean? A non-emotional, objective. Righteous as well. I got to sit him down here. I got to say, hey, come on, sit down here. And I'm going to referee like Solomon in all his wisdom. Divide, whatever. I'm going to referee between my wife and my daughter to bring peace to the house because I can't stand this fighting. It gets everybody upset. And I don't like it. And I would do that. That was probably like the worst thing I could have done. What should I have done? Here's what I've learned in my life. When my wife and my daughter are going at it, you know, and I go, what's going on here, you know? First of all, I learned I've been oblivious to what my daughter's been like. I've been tuned out. I've been at home, but not really at home, blessing my family and leading my family. And I've been, and so in this absence of my leadership, my good wife that I'm clinging to, she is so worried about how my daughter's doing that she's not only trying to be mom, she's trying to be dad too. And now I'm coming in here trying to referee. This is not about my wife and my daughter. Me and my wife, we're one. I've already made that decision. This tells me I need to go after my daughter. I got to be the dad. I'm tuned out. I'm oblivious to my daughter's disrespect. And my wife's really keen to it. You know, and so she loves her so much, she wants to do something. But when she does my job, or when a woman does a man's job, sometimes it's not a pleasant experience. So I would say, man, I don't know what's going on. But I would say I've had my head in the clouds. I've been distracted about things that I value most. I need to get involved here with my daughter here. Let her know, hey, we're one here, we're going to deal with these things right now. And this happened numerous of times with her and my other two daughters. But I let them know, me and mom, we're on the same side. And you are being disrespectful, and this has got to change, and we're not putting up with that. And my daughter says, okay, Dad, because dads are dads. And then as soon as I did that, then my wife began to put on her feminine qualities, which are tenderness and compassion, and talking to my daughter, well, you know what your dad really cares about? You know, he really loves it. He just really means it. And he's trying to, you know what I mean? He's trying to, you got to see what he's trying to say here. And I allowed her to be feminine. And then I'm just masculine. And my daughters just say, well, that's dad. That's okay, because dad's just doing his job. I'm not talking about being mean and hard. But I'm talking about dads being dads, which is not, you know, we make decisions. We make hard decisions. They get unhappy with us. And we say, so what? I'm just dad. And it's my job to speak for God in this situation. And thus says the Lord through me right now on this, get in line. And they may complain, but they hide behind that too. You know, I can't go, my dad won't let me. But thankful in her mind that dad is there to help her to say no. And so she gets close to me because I'm involved in her life and I've not been. And then again, I allow Terry to put on her feminine hat with tenderness and compassion that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. I was like a mom to you, encouraging and nourishing. I was like a dad to you, admonishing and pushing. Again, you know, you and your wife are one. Be united with her and lead your family. And get involved with those kids when they're being disrespectful, or when you see them going at your wife. How dare you talk to my wife like that? I think especially true of sons. You're not talking to my wife like that, boy. You're talking to my wife, boy. And you know what I'm talking about. All you dads have had this talk. It's not going to happen in my house. And we need to have that. Because we and our wife, you and your wife, are one. This fourth point. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. Biblical leadership is servant leadership. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. James and John had asked Jesus to be sit at his right and his left hand side. In the Gospel of Matthew, I guess it's his mom who comes up to him and says, hey, can my son sit on your right and left hand side? And Jesus says to her, that's reserved for whoever God picks, you know. And you don't know what you're saying anyway, because in a few days, you'll see who's on my right and left. Because you'll be one of the witnesses, the text will say. When I'm hung there on the cross, is this really what you want for your boys? The right cross and the left cross? She doesn't know, you know. Anyway, that's a whole get into the lesson. And then the rest, when they heard about that, became indignant with James and John. Of course, not because they were good-hearted, but because they were beaten to the punch. I don't know. Jesus calls them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Spiritual leadership is servant leadership. If we are called to be the leaders of our family, then we're called to be servants. We must take pain. Take up the pain. You know what? Did everybody miss the last half of what I said? No worries. You know, they had watched a young Solomon. We know how humble he was when he starts off. Ask anything. Okay, I just want to be humble and discerning and wise. That people are so much. And God says, I'll give you that and this. And yet over time, he becomes more and more indulgent, selfish. You know what I mean? Amassing women and amassing things and life is burned out. He's cynical. He's negative. Ecclesiastes is what you read when you're depressed, right? It's not. It's not like, you know. Oh, gee, I'm inspired by it, you know. And there's no resurrection, and they said, you know, let me give you some advice. And it's the advice I think that Rehoboam reacts to, because what he actually says there in the text, the advice he gives, he says. In verse 7, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them, then you'll win them over and hold us together. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear this stuff about service. He was an entitled man. And all these young guys were all, you know, hanging around the court. Entitled. Deserving. We're all, you know, hey, be harder. No. Choose to be servants. We started that. We started our marriages as servants. We started our courtship as servants. We would open the door for them. We'd write them cards. We'd give them flowers. We would thank them for everything, and they'd thank us, and we'd think about them, and it was so wonderful. And oh, have we become pompous tyrants at our house? Or are we still, no, I'm a servant. I started as a servant. I ended as, I know how things are in the world, Jesus says. In the world, husbands are this way. But not so with you. In fact, you're to be like me. And the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. And at the end of my life, I'll take up a towel and do this. I'm not doing this just to be for a nice sermon illustration, he says. I'm doing this so that you might do it too. Man, are you being a servant at home? Helping to clean up. Washing clothes at times. Picking up. Disciplining your kids. Taking responsibility. I'm the dad. Hey, she's been doing this. I'm going to get involved here. It's not her job to do that. It's my father's. Father's get involved here. Let me be involved in connecting and choose to serve. These young men with Rehoboam, these little gods, these little tyrants, these little pharaohs, these little Caesars. Man, the result, as I said, is a wound that never healed. We don't want our families to end up that way. And there are a lot of families that have these stories of wounds that never heal. A father is never speaking to this, some kid holding a grudge that goes on and on and on and on. Is that what you want? The answer is not. It's to say, no, I want to be a servant and to be like God, because God has called us to do just that. four quick lessons of being a man of God. Amen.
There's a lot in there to be convicted, right? And why don't we just bow for a prayer at this time? Let's pray. God, we're very grateful, God, for the relationship we can have with you. It is awesome, God, just to be able to call ourselves Christians. And Father, we're grateful that you watch over our lives. You watch over our coming and going. And God, you bless us with families. Father, what an incredible privilege. Thank you for Mike and Terry for using them in a great way today. Thank you for all their years of wisdom. Father, for the way that your word is on their hearts and that they've given us the benefit of their knowledge of the Bible and just all their experience of ministry, God. Father, I pray we can take these things seriously. I pray particularly as husbands we can take our responsibilities seriously, Father. God, I know I found myself cringing, Lord, as Mike talked about stepping in and taking the wife's side, Father, when there's just wrongful interactions that the kids have with Helen. And Father, I pray, help me to put that right, God, to repent of that, Father, to play the father's role. So that I can allow her to play the nurturing role, Father. God, thank you, God, just for all the lessons. The lesson from David's life about just not giving in to tiredness or a sense of entitlement. But God, regardless of how tired we are, to deny ourselves, God, to give at home, Father, to bless our families. Help us, God, in our families as well as in the church, to realize that when we as men of God don't lead, Father God, that it gives an opportunity for the devil to step in and speak to our wives, discourage our families, Father, and destroy our church. And Father, thank you so much for the fact you love us so much, God, that you would warn us and admonish us and inspire us and encourage us even on a day like this. God, we love you and we want to honor you. We want to make you happy. Father, we want to please you, God. And Father, we want to rely on you, Father. Help us, God. Help us be strong, courageous, faithful husbands and men for you, Lord. Father, it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. I'm sure there's stuff we're convicted by. If there's not, just come and see me. Amen. No. But let's go and let's have a great time of fellowship. And let's talk to one another about the things we've learned. And amen. The sisters are downstairs. And that's it for the day. We won't be meeting up together again to close out. Mike, thank you so much. Yeah, we won't do that. Helen will give the same instruction with the lady. But let's have a great time of fellowship. Are there any announcements we need to make together while we're here? I think we're all set. May the 20th is the next church-wide service when we'll all be here. And just to give you a bit of excitement and vision. After that service, we won't have a leaders meeting, but we're going to have a missions call-up. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to have a meeting in the small meeting house asking anybody interested in UK or Ireland missions, amen, to come and we'll talk about that. So that's going to be a great time. Let's have a great time of fellowship. Amen.